services tomorrow. Like I said, 8:30 Torah reading, 9:30 service. And, you know, then basically you have the afternoon free. We have the elders lunch at 12. And that's really everything tomorrow except for the dancing tomorrow night. We're having a slight problem with the hall at this point. If we need to change, we'll let you know in the morning. But we are having a little bit of a problem getting the YMCA tomorrow. Apparently it was booked to somebody else tomorrow night. And we're trying to work that out. But as of now, we could. That's what I was going to talk to Denise and see what the alternatives are, just in case. But we'll let you know tomorrow. We'll see what we can do. Alrighty. The message tonight is called Hosea and the Harlot. Hosea and the Harlot. And I said this, I don't know how long ago, at least a year ago, a year and a half. I believe the Father has already started separating the wheat from the chaff. I don't believe it's up to us to say who's the wheat and who's the chaff. I think in the end time, it's becoming evident who the wheat are and who the chaff are. And it becomes self-evident as time is going on. But part of the problem with the chaff is that they're selling their birthright like Esau. And I'm going to show you something really interesting tonight about in the book of Hosea, which parallels Romans 9, 10, and 11, which it's hard for me, it's hard to imagine that people can read Romans 9, 10, and 11 and not understand about the tribes. You know, it is so evident. I'm going to show you a few things here tonight to clearly point out to you, without a doubt, Paul could only be talking to the tribes of Israel. He could not be talking to Gentiles there. But what I believe is, as Yahweh is separating the wheat from the chaff, what's happening here in the end time is something that has never happened since Ephraim went into captivity. There is an awakening, and it's prophesied in the end time, of Ephraim understanding who they are. And this started back in the mid-1990s, where people, we've met thousands upon thousands of Ephraimites from all over the world. Every color, every race, every creed, you know, it doesn't just come from America and Britain. If you look at where the tribes went into diaspora, it was all over the world. And you can find Israelite tribes in almost every nation of the world today. And it's amazing that since the mid-1990s, that people, I've met whole congregations where I said, well, did you belong to a church, or, you know, how do you... And they said, no, just reading our Bible, that by the thousands and the tens of thousands, people are being inspired by the Holy Spirit that they're not, quote-unquote, Gentiles, that they're Israelites. And that's one of the reasons why the book that I wrote, Chosen People, is just going like wildfire, particularly in the land here. And I can't tell you how many countries, 30 to 50 countries, maybe more, that people contact us about that book. For that reason. So something is happening that hasn't happened before. And I think the key is tonight, what I want you to really think about and the focus on the message is, in our diaspora, and many of us are Americans, some of you here aren't Americans, probably Friday or Saturday we're going to go around and see how many countries we've had representative here at the feast. But many of us that are Americans, you really have to think to yourself, you know, do you want to stay a Babylonian or do you want to come back to your Israelite heritage? What I'm going to talk about tonight has nothing to do with moving anywhere. It has to do with a mindset. You know, is your mindset a Babylonian mindset, or is your mindset one that wants to come back? Because clearly in the end time, as we're going to see, even though the descendants... Excuse me, got a little bit of cold tonight. Even though the descendants of Israel is as the sand of the sea which cannot be measured, only a remnant will be saved. And that's a scary scripture. You go around the world, there could be a billion, maybe 2 billion, I don't know the number, of Israelites around the world, and out of that, I will show you from Scripture, just a small remnant are going to make it. So, the question to ask yourself, are we denying or rejecting, you know, what Yahweh is revealing to us about coming out of the Babylonian system and coming back to our Israelite heritage? Very interesting, you know, Hosea means salvation. You know, Yahshua, Yahoshua, is Yahweh's salvation. Somebody have a cell phone? If it is, please turn it off. We put it at the door. Please don't take any cell phones in here. I don't know who's in there, but, you know, turn it off before you come in. But Yahoshua means Yahweh's salvation. And I'd like to show you tonight that Gomer, who was married to Hosea, is representative of Babylon, of the harlot. Because in Scripture, Babylon in the end time is a harlot, and we're going to see the same thing. Now, the children, The children of Hosea and Gomer are representative of the children, the Israelite children that were born in Babylon. All of us, basically, that were born into this system. Let's start in Hosea 1, first chapter, verse 2 and 3. Hosea 1, 2, and 3. The beginning of the speaking of Yahweh by Hosea. And Yahweh said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has utterly gone lusting away from Yahweh. And he went to Gomer, the daughter of Diblon, who conceived and bore him a son. So it's pretty interesting. The word Gomer means an end, to bring to completion. And if you remember the sermon I was doing the other day on the Jubilee year and connecting the Jubilee year with the Gog and Magog war, Gomer was actually one of the ones, you know, from the Gog and Magog in Ezekiel that it talked about, Gomer. You know, the name. Not the same person, of course, but the name. Hosea 1:5. And it shall be in that day I will break the bow of Israel in the Valley of Jezreel. Now, we're going to be there on our tour in the Valley of Jezreel. The Valley of Jezreel is the same valley as Armageddon. Har-Megiddo is the mountain of Megiddo. And what we're talking about today is very similar to what we were talking about the other day. You know, the battle of Armageddon, the battle in the end time between good and evil, the battle in the end time of Yahweh calling his people out of this world system. You know, and like Roland was saying today, you know, do we love this world system? Where is our allegiance to? Who are our friends? Is it in the world or is it with Yahweh? It's very interesting, though, that in this end time, when the bow is broken, what does he say? I will break the bow of Israel in the Valley of Jezreel. Many Israelites are going to die in the Battle of Armageddon. Do you ever think about that? You know, all the nations are coming together, and it's not just the Chinese and the Russians. You know, that many Israelites are going to die in that battle because they didn't come back to their Israelite heritage. They're staying in the Gentile world. And even our own family. Basically, what separates you from your family member? The fact that you've taken the calling that Yahweh's putting out, and they didn't take the calling. You know? Hosea 1 and verse 6. And she conceived again and bore a daughter, and he sent her, call her name No Mercy, for I will not again have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will completely take them away. Lo kuhama, no mercy. I will not again still have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will completely take them away. And most Israelites in this battle in the end time are going to die. Let's go to Luke 13. Luke 13, verse 22. I'll go down to 30. Luke 13, 22. And he went through by cities and villages, teaching and making progress toward Jerusalem. And one said to him, Master, are the ones being saved few? Very simple question. And like I said, you know, anybody who's been here with us the last couple of years at the feast, going over some of the things we've been studying about where the crucifixion is, about where the temple is. And all of us, I think, see this. Yahweh is very specific. He's very specific, and he means what he says. And when he says something in his word, we don't have to put replacement theology, we don't have to twist it, we just have to believe him at his word. And this is a very simple question to Yeshua. Will many be saved? You know, that's not a very complicated question. Now let's look what he says. But he said to them, labor to enter in through the narrow gate. For I say to you, many will seek to enter and will not have strength. You know, what was Roland saying today about, you know, getting good sleep habits? Many will try to enter in and will not have strength. This world system, with all its gadgets, with all its things, with all the jobs and everything, what is Satan taking more than anything? Your time and your energy. And in the end time, are you going to have strength to enter the kingdom? From the time the master of the house shall have risen up and he shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Master, Master, open to us. And he answering, he will say to you, I do not know from where you are. Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know you from where you are. Stand back from me, all workers of unrighteousness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of Elohim, but you yourself being thrust out. And they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south. It's people all over the world. It's not just America and Great Britain. And will recline in the kingdom of Elohim. And behold, there are last ones who will be first, and there are first ones who will be last. And this is a pretty sobering scripture to think about. You know, and you know what it is? The problem is our human nature is we look at the people around us and we say, well, I'm not as bad as Bill next door, and I'm not as bad as Ed down the street. But you know something? I will not have any solace if I go to the lake of fire with the rest of you. That's not going to make me any happier to say, well, at least all my friends are going there too. No solace whatsoever. And the very clear scripture, will many be saved? And his answer is no. Many will not be saved. Many will not be saved. And I said this before, and it's provable from scripture. This generation we are living in, the last generation, will have more people lost than any other generation since the history of mankind. Because in the white throne judgment, what happened? Books are opened, and the people judge things according to that book. And the Father will have mercy. He could lower the bar for all these people who didn't know any better. But we are living in a generation, the only generation in the history of man since Adam, that will see Satan. I'm not talking about demon possession. I'm not talking about demonic people or demonic looks. I'm talking about Satan will be manifested physically and will be crowned king of the universe. And the people will cheer and clap and say, this is great. And accept it. And it's already the beginning of it. We're already in there. And that's why as we preach the light, the people love the darkness because their deeds were evil. And we're living in a time that is scary. It's scary that 50 million children a year are killed, infanticide. And people follow the woman's choice. You have homosexuality going through the roof, and yet if I come up here and tell you it's sin, I'm going to get arrested from the UN for being a hate crime. It's a dangerous time where quickly the whole world is going more and more and more into unrighteousness. And you have to make a choice. Where do you stand? You have to start making a choice. Where do you stand in these issues? A lot of times people go, I don't want to stand up. I don't want to make a stand. I'd rather stay out of it. That's what we're conditioned to. Don't judge. Don't judge. You know, tolerance, that's the big word. You know, does Yahweh, is that what he teaches us? Or does he teach us to stand on the truth no matter what the consequences are? Jeremiah 50 and verse 25. Jeremiah 50 and verse 28. Jeremiah 50 and verse 28. Look what it says to those who escape Babylon in the end time. The voice of those who flee and escape out of the land of Babylon to declare in Zion, exactly what we're doing tonight, the vengeance of Yahweh our Elohim, the vengeance of his temple. And I'll tell you something, Yahweh is angry. Because Yahweh it's not his will to lose a one. But we have free will, and we have to make a choice. It's your choice. The fact that Yahweh doesn't desire you to lose your eternal life doesn't mean you're not going to lose your eternal life. And this is exactly what I'm doing tonight to fulfill this scripture. You know, telling the vengeance of Yahweh, the vengeance of his temple. For the people that are being lost, and as time is going on, more and more people are being consumed by the system of world democracy. To the point where people don't even see that there's anything wrong with it. And again, we talked about the covetous spirit and all that. We don't have to go into that more. But just trying to lay a foundation here in Hosea to show you this is really talking about life and death, the times we're living in. Hosea 1, going back there to Hosea 1, verse 7. And at this time, at the time that Armageddon is going to happen, at the time that the house of Ephraim is going to be renewed, and although most Ephraimites will be lost, there will be a remnant that will be saved. Look at what else happened. Some cheerful news here. Hosea 1:7, and I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by Yahweh their Elohim, and I will not save them by bow, or by sword, or by battle, or by horses, or by horsemen. We'll be reading Zechariah, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. So in this time where Ephraim is also being purified through the fire, what happens? Judah is also being purified. You know, Zechariah 12:10, I will look upon them. I'll read it. I will pour on the house of David and on the house of those living in Jerusalem the spirit of grace and prayers, and they shall look on me whom they have pierced, And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they shall be bitter over him like the bitterness over the firstborn. So here's a time when this is happening, that Judah is also redeemed now. Not all of them. We know two-thirds of Judah. What does it tell us in Zechariah? Two-thirds are going to perish. One-third will be purified through the fire. It's always a remnant. Always. You know, if you look in Scripture, you'll never find where everyone was saved and we lived happily ever after. That's what false Christianity is teaching you. You know, it was always one man, always a Noah, always an Abraham, always a Moses. Somebody who stood up for the truth. And it's your decision. You cannot save the life of your child or your husband. The sons will not die for the sins of the father. The fathers will not die for the sins of the son. But each person will pay, you know, for his own sins or reap the rewards of his own benefits. And the actions you take from this point on until the time Yeshua returns is going to depend where you are for eternity. So it's really a lot to think about. Hosea, back to Hosea 1, we'll be going through, you know, keep going back there so you could put a thumb mark or something on there. Hosea 1:8, and she having weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. Then he said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I will not be for you. Exactly what happened to Ephraim. This whole story, if you look at the whole book of Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah is basically only for Ephraim. It's the story of Ephraim being cast away. It's the story of Ephraim's sin. It's the story of Ephraim going among the nations. And it's the story of Ephraim becoming the children of Babylon. That's the whole story there. Very interesting, you know, I keep going back to Zechariah that coincides with this. But who is the big player in Zechariah? Who's the big name? Who's the governor? Zerubbabel, right? Everyone knows who Zerubbabel is? Anybody know what Zerubbabel means? Born in Babylon. You know, so it's conducive that the majority of the Israelites in the end time are born in Babylon. My guess, and again it's a guess, nobody knows for sure, we don't have censuses on these things, but my guess is there's more Israelites living in America than any other country on earth. There's no other country that has more Israelites, pure-born Israelites, than America. You know, my guess is probably 100 million, maybe even a little bit more, would be Israelites. Hosea 1:10, back to Hosea. Yet the number of the sons of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured in number. And it shall be in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, sons of the living Elohim. So there is a remnant that is going to be redeemed out of that system. And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel shall be gathered together and shall set over themselves one head, Yeshua HaMashiach. And they shall go out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So Armageddon is not all a horror story. There will be a remnant that survives. There will be a remnant that's coming out of there. And Yahweh willing, I believe you people here are a part of that. I pray you are. You know, that's why we're here, because we're trying to come out of that system. We're trying to come out of that society. Very interesting. You know, I probably will not be giving a study this time on Babylon. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. This is pertaining to it in a roundabout way. But I always say one of the characteristics when you're looking at who Babylon is in the end time, and there's at least 12 to 20 scriptures of Babylon definitely as a nation. It's not a church. It's not just a system. It's a nation. The land of Babylon, the land of Babylon, the land of Babylon. But now the next thing is, well, which land is it? One of the top characteristics is right here what I'm going to read. Jeremiah 50, in verse 3 through 6, then I'm going to drop down to 18 through 20. Because one of the characteristics is, whoever Babylon is, beside being the top military in the world, beside being the world policeman, beside being the top economic power of all the earth, you know, the steam engine, so to speak, of the world economy, there is more Israelites and Jews. There's more from the house of Israel and the house of Judah living in Babylon in the end time than anywhere else on earth. So right there, throw out the window Iraq. You know, for the couple of Jews that are left in Iraq, it certainly isn't more. There's more Jews living in America than living here in Israel. And certainly there aren't many Israelites living in Iraq. But look at Jeremiah 50 and verse 3. For a nation comes up against her from the north, which shall make her land a desert. Yea, no one shall dwell in her. They shall flee, they shall go, both man and animal. In these days and at that time. What does that mean, in these days and at that time? End time. And I said, when you read Jeremiah 50 and 51, I challenge anyone in the world to show me historically where this was ever fulfilled. Show me historically where Babylon was ever destroyed by another nation. When the Persians came in and overtook Babylon, it happened in one night. There was no war. There was no destruction. Show me where it ever happened. Didn't. They diverted the water system. They came under the fence. And in one night, the Persians had overtook it. There's 7 direct commandments for the Israelites to flee the land of Babylon. Run for your life. I ask someone again. Tell me in history where Judah or Israel ever fled from their life from the land of Babylon. When Judah came back to rebuild the temple, they had a royal court come with them. They had a royal decree from the king. He sent his own army to make sure they were protected. Show me in history where there was ever a fleeing by Jews or Israelites from the land of Babylon. It wasn't there. And clearly, in those days and at that time, end time stuff, Jeremiah 50 and 51, and anybody, any prophecy teacher, any good, Bible help that you're reading will tell you that this has not been fulfilled when you read it. It says, the sons of Israel shall come, declares Yahweh. They and the sons of Judah together. And again, show me a time where Israel and Judah both came back to the land. When Judah came back to the land after the 70 years, Judah came back. Israel did not come back. They stayed in the diaspora. Going and weeping, they shall go and seek Yahweh their Elohim. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces pointing. They're saying, come, and let us join ourselves to Yahweh in an everlasting covenant, never to be forgotten. When did that happen? Again, new covenant. My people have lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Tell me that ain't Babylon. They turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill, Sabbath to Sunday. They have forgotten their resting place. Forgotten their resting place. And what does the word picture for the Sabbath mean? To return to the house of the covenant. And that is usually the first thing that these quote-unquote Gentiles, these Sunday keepers, these pagans that are coming out of it, that's usually the first thing that they come back to is the Sabbath. It's usually the first thing they see because it's returning to the house of the covenant. Drop down to verse 18. So Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, says this, behold, I am punishing the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will again bring Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. Hasn't happened yet. In those days and at that time, end time, states Yahweh, the iniquity of Israel will be sought for, and it is not the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Very clearly, end time. End time. End time stuff. That they're coming out from Babylon, Judah and Israel together, back to the Holy Land. Back to the book of Hosea. Hosea 2, 1 and 2. It says, say to your brothers, a people, and to your sisters, mercy. Strive with your mother, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Therefore, let her put her harlotries from her face and her adulteries from between her breasts. Very interesting. This word for brothers is actually a Chaldean word, a Babylonian word. So he's saying, Hosea is saying, say to your brothers, and he's using a Babylonian word, you know, the word is ach, you know, what they use, which I find really interesting, you know, that where are most of the Israelites in the end time? They're living in Babylon. Then he says, strive with your mother, for she is not my wife and I am not her husband. What is the big heresy that goes all around America? That America is the land of Israel. I came from a church that preached it for many years. America is Israel. And what does he say? No, America is not Israel. America is not my wife. Israel is my wife, but America is not my wife. America is the harlot. America is Gomer. She's the harlot here. And he's saying she's not my wife. You know, don't say she's my wife. Who is the wife? The remnant who he's taking out of there. I've said many times, America is not the land of Israel, although there's many Israelites living in the land. It says in Zechariah, you know, flee the land of Babylon, O daughter who dwells, you know, with the daughter of Babylon. So the daughter of Babylon is living in the land, but it's not the land of America. That's one of the most absurd things. We have several tapes. One is called, I think it's America, Israel, and we could get them to you. But there's close to 100 scriptures that can prove to you that America is not the land of Israel. The only land that's ever been Israel, ever been the promised land, is right here. And the fact that Israelites lived there in diaspora, you know, when Judah went into captivity in Babylon, Babylon never became Israel. You had Jews living in Babylon, but it didn't change who the land was. So I find this very interesting that he's saying to the mother, the harlot, who is representative of Babylon, you're not my wife. You're not my wife. And there's many believers there that are living in that system, that are working in that system, that are not living lives conducive to the word of Yahweh, who think they're the bride. Everybody's the bride. I never heard anybody come to me that's not the bride. Everybody's always the bride. And I gave a message a couple of years ago on the bride of Messiah, showing there's more than one aspect of the bride. You know, collectively, all first fruits of the bride, but not everybody's going to be in the inner chamber. Many are called, few are chosen, few are faithful. And some people, they say, I can't, you know, almost crying. Oh, if I wasn't the bride. Well, what does the bride do? Read Song of Solomon. The bride is chaste. Read Revelation. The bride has made herself ready. I'll tell you one thing. The bride certainly isn't, you know, going to the new movie that's coming out with every kind of murder and cursing and every other evil thing going on there. The bride isn't watching. I heard somebody telling me they were at a Sabbath meeting and the people, they had to break it up because the group had to go watch one of these programs they have in America where Teen Idol or something, where they do all these different things. So they had to break up a Sabbath meeting so people can go home and watch these things. This is reality. I'm not joking. And it's not just one or two cases. Sometimes when we go to America and we see the situation, it's fairly pathetic. And some of the congregations calling themselves first fruits, calling themselves the bride. And there's more unrighteousness and unholiness than you can imagine. This is what he's saying. That's not the bride. The bride is the one who comes out of these things. The bride is the one who has white garments, who has made herself chaste for the wedding supper. Jeremiah 50 and verse 25. We're going to see Yahweh will destroy the harlot. Yahweh is going to destroy the harlot. 25 and 26. Yahweh has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his fury, for this is the work of Yahweh Elohim of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the end, open her granaries, pile her up as heaps, and utterly destroy her. Do not let a remnant be left. And in my Babylon study, I go through over and over and over where it shows there's not going to be a remnant there left. And we know people in the States that say that their house is a refuge and they've marked the posts and, you know, the Holy Spirit told them that it's... No, that's not what Scripture says. Everything's got to be confirmed by Scripture. Now again, I'm not telling you when this is going to happen, because when you're fleeing the land of Babylon, you're running for your life, it's being destroyed. That hasn't happened yet. I'm not telling everyone get up tomorrow and run out of America. What I'm saying is, the whore will be destroyed, the bride lasts forever. And since the Father is separating the wheat from the chaff, and since this has already started, in your life today, you have to start deciding what side you're going to be on. You have to start deciding whether you are the bride or you are the whore. And some of you might be real surprised. You really might be surprised. Excuse me, what side you're standing on. It's something where each one of us, and I do it with myself, I do it at least every week, I try to do it every day, looking into my life and saying, do I have that all in my ear? Am I a bond slave to Yeshua Messiah? Am I living for me or am I living for Him? Is this word the only thing in my life that matters? Am I following every word or am I following what's convenient? And it's scary to think about it. Like I said, it's already started. It's already started. It's happening today. These heresies that are coming into our congregations, the things that are going on, Yeshua said, not one stone will be left upon another. And we know the spiritual temple is being separated because the Father's trying each one of us. And you have to decide in your life, what side are you going to be on? Are you going to be on the bride or are you going to be on the harlot? Jeremiah 51 and verse 6. Actually, I'll skip that one for now. Go to Jeremiah 51:29. And the land trembles and writhes in pain, for every purpose of Yahweh shall be done against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a waste without one living in it. So again, I'm not saying when this is going to happen. I'm not saying it's happening tomorrow. I'm just making the point, somewhere in the future, before the kingdom of Yahweh comes, Yeshua and his angels will collect his bride to live here forever, and the land of Babylon will be a desert wilderness forever. No one will dwell there. And I've heard people say to me, even when Yeshua comes, they're not going to leave their house. You know, that they're planted here, and this is where they are. And it's like, well, we've got to start thinking. You know, our only planting should be in the body of Messiah. Shouldn't be with any physical thing, no matter where you're living or what you're doing. Our planting has got to be with the body of Messiah. Back to Hosea, Hosea 2. Read a little bit more about the mother, the prostitute. Hosea 2 and verse 5. For their mother has prostituted herself. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, my oil, and my drink. What do we read in Revelation? The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, naming the exact things here that she trades with her lovers. Same thing. Same exact thing. Gomer is representative of the whore who is Babylon. Revelation 18:8. Because of this, in one day her place shall come death and mourning and famine, and she will be consumed with fire, for Yahweh Elohim judging her is strong. And the kings of the earth will weep for her and wail over her, verse 9. And those having fornicated and having luxuriated with her, when they see the smoke of her burning, standing from afar off because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe to that great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour her judgment came. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their merchandise anymore. America has the biggest trade deficit that they've ever had in the history of their country. That means they're importing more things than they're exporting. So if America went like this overnight, what would happen? Exactly what it says. The kings of the earth would wail and cry. You think the Europeans are buyers? They're not. They're not. I mean, they buy some. But Europeans are very thrifty people. You know, they're not extremely into debt like we are. And forget about the rest of the world. They don't have any money. People making $5 a week or a dollar a week, they're not holding up the world economy. And they say it's the American consumer that holds up the world economy. If anything ever happened to that, forget about it. They would weep and mourn. If America had something big happen overnight to their economy, the whole world would spiral with it. That's simple. Go back to Hosea 2. If you read the rest of Revelation 18 there, 12 to 15, it just mentions all the other things that Babylon trades. The whole system of commerce that the father is convicting Gomer against, that she traded these things with her lovers. Hosea 2 and verse 6, great. Back to Hosea 2, it says, therefore behold, I will hedge your way with thorns, and I will wall up your wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall look for them, but she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go back and return to my first husband. For then it was better with me than now. But she did not know that I gave her grain and wine and oil. And I multiplied her silver and the gold prepared for Baal. So does America understand why they've been blessed by Yahweh the way they have? And I've said this in messages before. Yahweh did not bless America with all these riches just so Americans can live in 5,000 square foot houses. No, he said, hey, I got people there that I trust, and I'm going to make these people my bankers. And I am going to take my wealth, Psalm 24, the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, the people and those who live in it, everything belongs to him. I will put my wealth in these people because I trust them, and I trust them to get that wealth to the people that need it. I trust them to use that wealth to preach the gospel to the end time, to get Bibles out to the world. So here's what it's saying, you know. She's not understanding where her wealth came from. And she's saying, I'll go back to my first husband, but it's too late. She didn't yet know that it was Yahweh. Jeremiah 51:7. I'll just read it because we'll be coming right back to Hosea 2:9. Babylon was a golden cup in the hand of Yahweh, making all the earth drunk. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations rage. And Babylon may think world democracy has gotten them rich. They may think it's the Illuminati and all the big bankers that have gotten them rich. But they don't understand. The only reason those riches came was because, what is a golden cup? It's precious. Yahweh used America for many, many years, since the 16, 1700s. Almost all missionaries up until recently came from America. Most Bibles came from America. They were a golden cup in his hand, but this last generation, just in the last 20, 30, 40 years, it's become vile. It's become absolutely vile, and every abomination is inside there now. It wasn't like that before. You know, it was the most moral place, I think, back in the early 1900s. But it's become very vile. So it was a golden cup, and now it's not. Back to Hosea 2:9. So I will return and make my grain in its time, and my wine in its season. And I will take back my wool and my flax she uses to cover her nakedness. The time is going to come where, when Yahweh's hand is taken off of Babylon, they're not going to be the world trader anymore. And that system is going to sprawl. Like we talked the other night, if you look at the situation with the dollar and the debt in the country, I personally don't believe it's very far. You know, I believe that it's, I mean, Yahweh can hold up anything. You know, you really can't predict these things in financial markets. Because, you know, whatever can happen, they can keep piling more money in. But when you look at the handwriting on the wall, you know, how much longer can you go on a system that's based on air? So at least the handwriting's on the wall for nothing else. But he says he's going to take it back to him. Verse 10, and now I will reveal her shamefulness to the eyes of her lovers, and not a man shall deliver her out of my hand. And again, you have four kingdoms. In the end time, there's a beast power. So there's one beast made up of four kingdoms. The first one is Babylon. The second one is the Medes and the Persians. The Russians and the Iranians. The third one is Greece. And the fourth one is the whole global world government, the evil, you know, one made of iron. So we see that when Babylon falls, there aren't going to be a lot of people on the earth crying. You know, people are going to be, she got what she deserved, and this and that. So he says he's going to, her shamefulness will be in the eyes of her lovers. And no one will be able to deliver out of his hand. I will also cause all her joy to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, they are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will set them for a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit on her the days of the Baals, in which she burned incense to them. Yea, she adorned herself with her nose rings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, says Yahweh. Remember, many of these people doing this are what? Israelites. You know, although they're living in the land of Babylon, like Paul was a Roman citizen, you know, he was also a Jew. And this is what I'm saying. Many of the people that are committing these sins he's talking about actually are Israelites that do not want to come out of that system back to their heritage. Revelation 17:1. Revelation 17:1. He says, and one of the seven angels having the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot sitting on the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the ones inhabiting the earth became drunk from the wine of her fornication. And she carried me away into a desert by the Spirit. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast filled with names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and being guided with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand filled with abominations and unclean things of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So number one, it's a mystery. Not as simple as ancient Iraq. That's not a mystery, you know. It's a mystery who end time Babylon is. And it's Babylon the Great. The word in the Greek is megala. Babylon the superpower. Babylon the superpower. Jeremiah 50:23 says she's the world policeman. Literally is the hammer pounding other nations. I can't think of one other nation on earth today that is going into all the earth of the other nations, pounding the other nations the way America has. You know, and I've heard the exact words. I've heard interviews with Dick Cheney, and they say, how does it feel to be the world's only superpower? How does it feel to be the world policeman? They say it right openly. It's not a secret. But it's only Americans that seem to have a problem denying it. You know, everybody else in the world sees it. But again, what is it? Because it's the Laodicean spirit. They're blinding themselves because they don't want to see it. Because face it, Americans are living pretty good. And they don't want to see that you're living good at other people's expense. And it's not the way of Yahweh. And the system will fall. Back to Hosea. Hosea 2:14. So what does he say to the remnant? You know, we're showing you the dichotomy, but really, we're more worried about us, the remnant, right? The ones coming out of it, not the ones who are staying in it. As sad as it is, the judgment that's coming, it doesn't have to happen to the people who come out of that. And that's why, what does he say in Revelation 18:4? Come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins and receive of her plagues. To the remnant people, you can come out of it, and then you don't have to partake in her sins and receive of her plagues. There's a way out. And this is what he says here in Hosea 2:14. Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her to the wilderness, and I will speak to her heart. And again, people misquote me. Oh, I heard Don Esposito was telling everybody to move to Israel. I heard Don Esposito saying this. And you won't hear Don Esposito saying that. What Don Esposito is saying is, get your spiritual life ready. Get your spiritual life ready. Because this scripture right here, therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her to the wilderness and speak to her heart. The day will come that the Father in the end time will bring his people to the wilderness. That is his decision, not mine. I don't claim to be a prophet. I don't claim to be anything. I'm just a brother who's up here sharing the words that the Father has convicted in my heart. But the scripture stands. The day will come that you're going to have to leave your comfort. And if you don't prepare it, you're probably going to be one of the ones who die in Babylon. And that's why I say it's a mindset. Forget leaving a land. You've got to get your mindset. We did a tape a while back, change of heart before change of land. What good is leaving your land if your mind doesn't change? It'll make no difference whatsoever. So the key is now, get yourself ready. You have to make Yahweh first in your life. That's the key. That's what Don Esposito is saying. Put Yahweh first in anything that's coming between you and him. You've got to get it out of your life. That is the message. It's time to wake up. If not, when mistake comes, it will come on you and you won't see it. But he's going to bring his people to the wilderness and speak heart to heart. Let's go to Ezekiel 20 and read about it. Actually, it tells us what's going to happen when he brings his people to the wilderness. Ezekiel, the 20th chapter, in verse 33. Ezekiel 20, and verse 33. It says, as I live, says the Almighty Yahweh, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will reign over you. Almost sounds like in the beginning, there's going to have to be a little nudging going on, right? You know, it's like the people are a little stiff-necked. But he's saying, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will reign over you. It's one or the other. He reigns over you, or you burn under the soles of his feet. There's no in-between. It's got to be one or the other. Verse 34, and I will bring you out from the people and gather you from the lands in which you were scattered among them. And with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And that doesn't matter whether it's America or Europe or Australia or Timbuktu. Wherever we are gathered in our diaspora, the day will come when he'll gather us together. Verse 35, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and I will be judging you face to face there with you. Just as I was judging your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt, so I will be judging you, declares the Almighty Yahweh. And many people believe from the scripture that during this time in the wilderness that Yeshua will literally be training the remnant himself. I don't know if I can say with 100% certainty, but it certainly seems to be that that's the way it's going to be. You know, it's indicated at least anyway. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. What does that mean? You're saying yesterday that with sheep, every night the shepherd would make every sheep pass under the rod and he would count every single one. He knew every single one by name. And that's what he's saying. Each one of us will have to go through this. Each one will have to pass through the rod and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge from among you the rebels and the transgressors against me. And I will bring them out of the land where they reside, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. Who are these rebels? Some of them in your congregations today, saying it's between me and Yahweh. I'll never follow a man. They're not going to be here. Because I can guarantee you, in the wilderness, there'll be judicial order. There is not going to be fighting and arraigning and all these things going on. Somehow between now and then, he will work out a unified spirit. But I know one thing, if we have that rebellious attitude, we risk not being there. And that's a scary scripture because every day I think, can I be one of them? Can I be one of the ones that's going to be purged out? I don't want to be. And the fact that you're here, and he's allowed me to come here, is a big thing because I'm telling you, there's been people that for 5 years have been telling me they're coming to the feast here and every year something happens that the Father doesn't allow them to come. You don't choose to be here. He's selected you to be here. Yeah. You may think you chose.
Yeah, that's right.
But I'm telling you, there's people that didn't make it, and there's people who showed up who shouldn't have been here. So it's a blessing that he's allowed you to be here. Represent his name at this time. But he'll purge the rebels out. And you, verse 39, O house of Israel, says the Almighty Yahweh, every man go, serve his idols, even thereof, if you will not listen to me. But you will not still profane my holy name with your gifts and your idols. Doesn't matter if you know the name Yahweh. Day's going to come that you're going to have to either put up or shut up. One or the other. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain height of Israel, declares the Almighty Yahweh, all the house of Israel shall serve me there, all of them in the land. There I will accept them, and there I will seek your heave offerings and the first fruits of your offerings with all your holy things. And that's what I say. I'm not saying we're not in the new covenant. Of course we're in the new covenant. What I'm saying is the fullness of the new covenant doesn't come until the land covenant has been fulfilled. The fullness of it. The forgiveness, our sins are forgiven, Yeshua is out, of course then. We are the embryo of the new covenant. But the fullness of it, so many of the promises of the new covenant depend on being here. So we will not see the fullness of it until we're back here. I will accept you, verse 41, with the soothing aroma when I bring you from the people and gather you from the lands where you have been scattered in them. And I will be sanctified among you in the eyes of the nations. And you will know that I am Yahweh when I bring you into the land of Israel, to the land for which I lifted up my hand to give it to your fathers. And you shall remember there your ways and your evils by which you have been defiled in them, back in your old countries. And you will hate yourself to your faces for all the evils which you have done. And you will know that I am Yahweh when I have worked with you for my name's sake, and not by your evil ways, nor by your evil doings, O house of Israel, declares the Almighty Yahweh. And not one of us sits here today redeemed from him out of that massive amount of Israelites because of our goodness. That's what he's saying. I know I wasn't chosen because I'm good. Man, I'm a living example that grace works. You know? I mean, he says, not many wise men are called. The reason why he chose us is so that the wise can be confounded. And I think about it every day. Think about it. Like I said, maybe 1-2 billion Israelites in the world, and you're selected to be sitting here. And nothing, not zero, nothing of it because of our goodness or anything we did. 100% because of his mercy. He had to have a remnant. It was his word. So he was the one that was going to choose who that remnant was being. And how wonderful it is that we're one of those that's selected for them. How wonderful. For his name's sake, you sit in this room today. Go back to Hosea. Hosea 2, verse 16. It says, and at that day, says Yahweh, you shall call me my husband, and you shall no more call me my Baal. My Lord, my Baal. Like I said, in Christianity, everywhere you look, is Lord, 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 Lord. You know, over and over and over. Sometimes in the bookstore, I meet someone, and it's like, and I'm trying to figure if it's a Guinness World Book of Records, how many times you can say the word Lord in a minute and a half. But he says, in that day and at that time, you shall call me my husband, and you will no more call me my Baal. Or my Lord. For I will take away the names of the Baals out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by them. And in that day I will cut a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the birds of the heaven, and the creatures of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword, and the battle of the earth, and I will make them lie down safely. And I will betroth you to me forever. That's what I was saying. The whole point of marriage between a man and a woman is a shadow of our relationship with our real bridegroom. That's what it's about. When he purifies us in the wilderness, he brings us back for the wedding supper. Hallelujah. Forever. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in judgment and in mercy and in compassion. I will even betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know Yahweh. Doesn't say you'll know Baal. Doesn't say you know God. It doesn't say you know Lord. It says you will know Yahweh. He is the one doing it. Verse 21, and it shall be in that day, I will answer, says Yahweh, I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. And the earth shall hear the grain, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. They shall hear Jezreel. Jezreel, Armageddon, same place. Separating the wheat from the chaff. Some are going to die, a remnant will remain. Now, let's go to the book of Romans. In the remaining time, I want to show you how Romans 8, or Romans 9, 10, 11, is exactly what we just read. It parallels the same thing. And Hosea is primarily written to who? Ephraim. It's not written to Judah. And it's all about the sons of Israel, what? Going into diaspora, becoming among the nations, and in the end time, a remnant coming back, and the majority of them perishing. And it's exactly the same story we're going to read here in Romans 9, 10, 11. Matter of fact, Paul is even going to use the book of Hosea that we just read to prove to you that he's got to be talking to Ephraim. He is not talking to Gentiles. Because Gentiles never entered covenant relationship, so there's no reason back to call Gentiles back into covenant relationship. Now again, I always say, so I'm not misquoted, any Gentile of any race or any color or any creed can join the one covenant of Israel, but a Gentile must join the covenant of Israel. Yahweh does not become Gentile Elohim. So very interesting. Chapter 8, and a lot of this stuff is in time sequence. Chapter 8 of Romans does what? It tells us all the potential that we have as first fruits. It tells us we're going to be co-heirs with Yeshua of the universe. All these things, what's, you know, mankind has not even seen, you know, what's greatness Yahweh has for us. All these things. It tells all about our potential in chapter 8 as first fruits. And then what does Romans 8:28 say? All things work out for the good of those who love Yahweh and those who are called according to purpose. That word purpose is the same word as the showbread in the temple, representing all 12 tribes. You know, time and chance happens to everyone, but not to Israel. Everything with Israel is time. There is no time and chance for Israel. And if you read Ecclesiastes, you'll see in context, he's talking about worldly people. He's not talking about covenant people. So let's start in verse 1, Romans 9. I tell the truth in the Messiah, I do not lie. My conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit. Chapter 9. That my grief is great, and a never-ending ceasing pain is in my heart. For I myself was wishing to be accursed from the Messiah for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to flesh. Was Paul Jewish?
Benjaminite.
He wasn't Jewish.
No.
He was a Benjaminite. So when he says his brothers according to flesh, he's talking about the tribes. Who are Israelites? He didn't say who were Jews. He said who are Israelites. This is his prayer. This is what Romans 9, 10, 11 is about. Who are the adoptions and the glory and the covenants and the law giving and the service and the promises? Who are the fathers and from whom is the Messiah according to flesh? He being Elohim over all, blessed forever. Amen. Excuse me. Not, however, that Elohim's word has failed, for not all those of Israel are Israel. He said, our family members. How could you be an Israelite and your brother is an Israelite? How could that be? If you are physically an Israelite, which most of us, I believe, are, how could your brother or your sister not be? And exactly what he's saying. For not all those of Israel are Israel. We were so long living among Gentiles, legally we became Gentiles. How many generations does it take for a Gentile to become an Israelite according to the Torah?
10 generations.
10 is the longest, sometimes even earlier than that, depending on where they're coming from. So how many generations would it take a Jew or an Israelite to live in diaspora before he becomes a Gentile?
Probably sooner.
But in 2,700 years, we went way more than 10 generations. So most of us, although we can trace somewhere Yahweh knows way, way back, our great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was Simeon or Reuben, we have so much little Israelite blood, we can't prove it, we can't stand before him and say, give me these promises because of that. We basically have become Gentiles. And our lifestyles prove this. That's what we say. Not all that say they're Israel are Israel. Nor because they are Abraham's seed are all children, but in Isaac a seed shall be called in you. That is not the children of flesh or children of Elohim. Like I said, 1-2 billion Israelites by blood. But the children of the promise are counted for a seed. For the word of promise is this, according to this time I will come, and a son will be to you, will be to Sarah. And not only so, but also Rebekah conceiving of one, our father Isaac. For the children not yet being born, just like us, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of Elohim according to election might stand, not of works, but the one called. How special does that make you feel? Like I said, not one of us are sitting here today because of how good we are. If we were chosen particularly from him to be sitting in these chairs. For it was said, the greater shall serve the lesser. Even as it has been written, I love Jacob, I hated Esau. What then shall we say? Is there not unrighteousness with Elohim? Let it not be. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I will have mercy, and I will pity whomever I will pity. So then it is not of the one willing, nor of the one running, but of the one showing mercy, Elohim. Hosea 2, where we were from, just reading Hosea 2 and verse 23. The only verse I didn't read there says, "And I will sow her to me in the earth, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, my Elohim." So clearly we see the same thing that was said in Hosea about redeeming the sons of Israel is the same thing we're reading in Romans. When we said to them, "Who are not my people, you will be sons of the living Elohim." Drop down to verse 18. "So that to whom he desires he shows mercy, and to whom he desires he hardens. You will then say to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Yes, rather, O man, who are you answering against Elohim? Shall the thing formed say to the one forming it, why did you make me this way?" We ever do that in our life? Start telling Yahweh, "Why did you do this? Why did you allow this?" Wow, how dare we? How dare we? I had somebody say to me one time, they said something like, they were angry about a situation. They said, "Oh yeah, I just had a tantrum with Yahweh." And giggled. Thinking, wow, I wouldn't giggle about that. I've never raised my voice to him in my life. I've never blamed him for any bad mistake I made. I know who he is and I know who I am, and I'll never forget that. You know, we have to give him the reverence that at the one breath of his nostrils we can all be done. "But does the potter have authority over the clay, out of one lump to make one a vessel of honor and another to dishonor? Why did he call you and not your brother? Why did he call you and not the guy next to you at work?" According to his purpose. According to his purpose. "But if Elohim desired to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured in much long-suffering vessels of wrath, having been fitted out for destruction, and that he make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he before prepared for glory, whom he also called not only us," not only us, now who's he talking about? Israelites, right? "Not only us, Israelites, of Jews, but also of the nations. As also he said in Hosea, I will call those not my people, my people, and those not beloved, beloved," what I just read. So he's saying to Judah living in the nation at that time, he's not only calling them, but he's calling all of the ones in the diaspora, but clearly talking to Israelites. "And it shall be in the place where it was said to him, you are not my people, here they will be called sons of the living Elohim." Exactly what he's talking about. It's written in Hosea to Israelites. But Isaiah cries on behalf of Israel, "If the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved." Scary, scary scripture. "Although the numbers be as the sand of the sea," just like we see today, which cannot be measured, "only the remnant will be saved. For he is bringing the matter to an end and having been cut short in righteousness, because Yahweh will do a thing cut short on earth. And as Isaiah has said before, except Yahweh of hosts left the seed to us, a remnant, we would have been as Sodom and we would have been as Gomorrah." Folks, we're living in some really serious times. Technically, what he's saying here is he should have destroyed every man, woman, and child on the planet. That's how evil our generation we have. But because of his promise to Abraham, because of his promise to Isaac, because of his promise to Jacob, because of his promise to the land, it was his will to choose a remnant in the end time. And we happen to be blessed enough to be the ones chosen. And what that should do to us, since we don't deserve it at all, not even an ounce. Man, you talk about wanting to be a bondservant. We should be so thankful to him that the life in Babylon should be nothing. No matter what it is, that should be way left behind. And again, the man who doesn't work doesn't eat, so I'm not telling everyone to quit your jobs and do yeshiva school for 18 hours a day. What I'm saying is, Yahweh is our vocation. We are slaves to him. And his work has to be the first thing in our life. And if not, you know what will happen? We're going to see here. He can graft us out and he can graft somebody back in. Because if we don't take this serious, if we're not with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength committed to him, when we don't even deserve this an ounce, then we don't deserve to be here. if we don't have that desire with every ounce of our being to want to give back to Him for everything He gave us, then we don't deserve to be here. He's got to be the master of our life. Okay, let's go to Romans 10. Romans 10. And again, who is he talking to? Let's look in verse 1. Brothers, truly my heart's pleasure and supplication to Elohim on behalf of Israel is for it to be saved. Again, not the nations, not the Gentiles. Israelites living in diaspora. For I testify to them that they have zeal to Elohim, but not according to knowledge. How many people out there, the same thing today? Man, you have everybody seeking this, seeking that, but who's seeking holiness? Who's seeking righteousness? Prayer that Israel will be reconciled and will not perish. Drop down to verse 16. But not all that obey the gospel, for Isaiah said, Yahweh, who has believed our report? Then faith is by hearing and hearing the word of Elohim. But I say, did they not hear? Yes, rather into all the earth their voice went, and to the ends of the world their words. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by a non-nation. By an unwise nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those not seeking me. I became known to those not inquiring after me. But to Israel, he says, all the day I stretched out my hand to a disobeying and contradicting people. And to the nation of Israel, and whether that was Israelites living here as a nation or Judah living as a nation is exactly what he's saying. All day long he stretched his hand to a disobeying and contradicting people. As a nation, Israel was never obedient. They were always contradicting his way. So what does he do? He goes out and he starts calling a spiritual nation. He starts going out and he starts calling back Ephraim, piece by piece, one by one. And we're not a physical nation, we're a spiritual nation. And he says, I was found by those not seeking me. Because we weren't a nation, we come from all over the world. And it's one in a house and two in a village. And that's the way he's working in the end time. And now, what does the nation of Israel do with it? We're growing in numbers to the hundreds of thousands, if not the millions. And yet, we're not a physical nation. We're called from our diaspora and we're saying, we're ready to come home. We're ready to come home. We're just waiting for the Father to open the door. And Israel doesn't understand it because the nation has always been contradictory to him. And they still are today. Most people here are not obeying his Torah. Let's go to Romans 11. Even today, Israel still rejects the message. Romans 11, 1 through 6. I say then, did Elohim thrust away his people? Back to Israel. Let it not be, for I am an Israelite out of Abraham's seed, out of the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim did not thrust away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says to Elijah, how he pleaded with Elohim against Israel, saying, Master, they killed your prophets and they dug down your altars, and only I am left and they seek my life. But what does the divine answer say to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who did not bow the knee to Baal. So then also in the present time, a remnant according to election of grace has come into being. But if by grace no longer is it of works, else grace was no longer becomes grace. But if of works, it is no longer grace, else work is no longer work. So he says the same way that the nation that thinks they're alone and there's everyone against us, right? Here's this little tiny land of Israel. Why is the whole world against us? He says, as of today, there's an election. Open your eyes, Judah. You've got hundreds of thousands of people that'll stand with you. We're here. We're ready. Your brother's ready to come home. There is a remnant. And you're part of it. Cherish that fact in your life. Cherish the fact, every one of us, that he's taking us from the worthless ways of our forefathers, out of that worthless paganism. Man, thank you, Father, that I haven't had to celebrate that stupid Christmas in 25 years. You know, thank you, I didn't have to lug another tree into the house for a week, only to lug it out the next week. I have pine needles all over my rug that I can't even get out with my vacuum. Thank you, Father. Verse 7 and 8. What then? What Israel seeks, this it did not obtain, but the election obtained it, and the rest were hardened. See, what is Israel seeking since 1948? They see the hand of Yahweh. They know the promises. And yet there's no peace. There's no peace. Every man is against his neighbor, just like it says in Zechariah 8. And what Israel seeks, the remnant obtained. And I tell the story of the Nehemiah Gordon, the K-Rite, one time when I was in his living room. And he was talking about the barley and all this other stuff. And he said, you know, it's getting so dangerous here. He used to live up here toward Ramallah, and they used to get bombed. He said, I don't even know how much longer we're going to be able to go out and plant this barley. He said, this year we got to get bulletproof this and bulletproof. And I looked at him, I said, see, that's the difference between me and you. I said, I can go plant that barley, and if they shoot me in the head, I can die with a smile on my face. I said, I fear no man, because I know the man can only take my life, my physical life. I said, in the next waking moment, I'll be in Yahweh's kingdom forever. And his mouth looked down, and I just saw him staring at me like, I want it. I want it. How is this? Who are these people? How could that be? How could there be people that are like this, that don't fear man? How could there be people that are doing this? And they don't understand it. They don't understand us. Because they're seeking it. You know, like it says, what Israel seeks, it did not obtain, because they weren't seeking it through the Messiah. We don't fear man because of ourselves. We don't fear man because the Messiah is living in us. And we know we have eternal life living in us. Verse 8, even as it has been written, Elohim gave them a spirit of slumber, eyes not seeing and ears not hearing until this day. That's the nation. It's always been. And like I said, whether it was Israel living here or Judah or a combination, the nation has always had eyes of slumber. There was never a time when the nation was open as a whole to what the Father has for them. Drop down to verse 11. Verse 11. I say then, did not they tremble that they fall? Let it not be. But by their slipping away came salvation to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. By the nation going into diaspora, what happens? Who did the Father work with in ancient Israel? Israel and Judah. Who is he working with in the New Covenant? Christian pastors, I always get them when I show them this, because they say, who is the New Covenant with? And they'll say, the church. And I'll go to Hebrews and say, what does that say in the book of Hebrews? I will make a new covenant in that day with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. It doesn't say with the church. It doesn't say with the Gentiles. Yeah. And they don't have an answer. I will make a covenant in that day with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I say then, did they stumble that they should fall? Let it not be. By their slipping away came salvation to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. By Israel going into diaspora, what did that do? It opened up salvation to the world. It opened up salvation for people who aren't Israelites that hear the message that can join themselves to the tree. How beautiful. Drop down to verse 17. Now here comes the interesting part. Here comes the part that's going to prove to you that this can only be talking to Israelites. But if some of the branches were broken off, and we're talking about an olive tree now, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and became a sharer of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, it is not you that bears the root, but the root bears you. You will say that the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, for unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be high-minded, but fear. For if Elohim did not spare the natural branches, fear that he may not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of Elohim. On those falling, severity, but on you, kindness, if you continue in kindness. Otherwise you will also be cut off. And those also, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for Elohim is able to graft them back in. For if you were cut out, and listen to this very carefully, if you were cut out of the natural wild olive tree, and against nature were grafted into a good olive tree, how much more these being according to nature will be grafted into their own tree? And what is he telling us? He's saying, don't come here mocking our Jewish brother. Don't come here mocking the nation. Because we're only here by faith. And when their unbelief stops, which we read about, they'll be grafted back into their own tree. Now, how do we know it's Israelites? Very, very easily, if you put on your functional mindset and think like an Israelite. Number one, they're both olive trees. They're both olive trees. He's not saying an olive tree and an apple tree. They're both olive trees. They're both Israelites. And interesting, there's one interesting thing about an olive tree, and you learned this yesterday. You can take a branch from an olive tree, and you could break it off, and you could put it in the ground, and it will grow a new tree. There's olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane that are from the second century that are branches. You know, they're 1,800 years old, but they're from branches from trees that were there all the way back in the days of Yeshua. You can't take the branch that's already broken off and graft it back into the tree. It's impossible. It goes against nature. And that's what he's saying here. That from Hosea, what is the story of Hosea? That Ephraim has been dispersed into the world. And they thought that was it. They thought that was the end of the story. But he's saying from your diaspora against nature, using the olive tree as the representative, you will be grafted back into your own tree. Both being olive trees. So clearly, when you look at it from a messianic standpoint, there's only one thing he could be saying here. That it's Israelites coming back into an Israelite tree. Absolutely zero to do with Gentiles. When you look, especially in the Aramaic, it even is more poetic than that. Isaiah 11:1, remember yesterday they were reading that? A shoot will go out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit out of its roots. Now, same thing. The shoot will go out from the stump of Jesse, doing the same thing. Now, I want to end this all together in the next couple of minutes by showing you. Go to Romans 11:25. Romans 11:25. For I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Now we have a mystery coming to tie it in together. Brothers, so that you will not be wise within yourself, that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations come in. Hardness in part has happened to the nation of Israel until fullness of the nations come in. Now, most Christian churches use the word Gentile. It's not the word Gentile. The word is goyim. It means nations. And they think when a certain amount of Gentiles come in, then the Father will work with Israel again. Absolutely not what it's saying. 100% not what it's saying. And I'll show you who the fullness of the nations is. What he's saying is that Ephraim will be the fullness of the nations. That when a certain amount of Ephraimites come back into the remnant, then he will do a short work with the nation, and then the end comes. That's exactly what he's telling us. Let's prove it. Let's go to Genesis 48. And we're going to see, before Israel died, he gave a blessing to his children. Genesis 48, I'm going to start in verse 11. And there's a blessing he gave to Ephraim and Manasseh that's really, really interesting. This is what I want to show you. Genesis 48, 11. And Israel said to Joseph, I did not think to see your face, and behold, Elohim is also causes me to see your seed. You know, representative of Ephraim coming back, the diaspora, Joseph going to Egypt, coming back, all played into the same story. And Joseph brought them out on their knees, and he bowed his face to the earth. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim in his right hand to the left of Israel, and Manasseh in his left hand to the right of Israel. And he brought them to him. And Israel sent forth his right hand and put it on the head of Ephraim, and he was the younger. And he put his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the Elohim before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the Elohim who fed me since I was born until today, the messenger that redeemed me from every evil, talking of Yeshua, may he bless the youth and may my name be called on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they like fishes increase into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Who did Yeshua call when he called his disciples? He called fishermen. He said, now I will make you fishers of men. And it says there in the interlinear, many times in the King James and the others, they take that part out. But he says, may they like fishes increase into a multitude. Exactly what we did as the sons of Ephraim. Then verse 17. And Joseph saw that the father was putting his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and it was evil in his eyes. And he took hold of his father's hand and turned it from Ephraim's head to the head of Manasseh. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father. This is the firstborn. Put your hand on his head. And his father refused. And he said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall be a people, and he shall become great. But his younger brother shall become greater than he, and his seed shall become the fullness of the nations. That's the way it reads word for word in the Hebrew and the interlinear Bible. The seed of Ephraim will be the fullness of the nations. What did we just read back in Romans? Romans 11:25. I do not want you to be ignorant of the mystery. Here's the mystery. Remember, the mystery is that Ephraim that went out in the diaspora for 2,700 years now is awakening. They're coming in drones back to the truth. And he doesn't want us to be ignorant of this mystery. So that you may not be wise within yourself, that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations comes in. And what did Israel tell Joseph? Ephraim will be the fullness of the nations. There has never been a time since the first century church that there has been this many true believers in the world. I mean, even going back just a generation ago, I mean, to find Sabbath keepers, you know, you could go to something like Seventh-day Adventist or a Church of God or something like that, but very, very few, nothing like this, where just hundreds and hundreds and thousands of groups popping up everywhere. The harvest is white and the workers are few. And we've been called to be workers in that harvest. And the night is drawing where no men will work. And that's why the true servants of Yahweh have to work while it's called today. Because the fullness of the nations is going to come in. But the key is, will we be part of it? Will we be part of it? Let's go back and finish up Romans 11 and we'll end here. And let's look at the awesomeness of this plan of Yahweh. The awesomeness. Did he get what we went over here today? Did he get it? That something that happened 2,700 years ago, they clearly lined out in Scripture for their disobedience and their unfaithfulness, that they were cut off and dispersed all around the world, and the Father never forgot a one of them. What does it say in the book of Amos? Although I sift you like grain through a sieve, not one grain will fall to the ground without me knowing about it. Because the hairs on our head, that everything has been in line. And now, all these years of diaspora, all these years of diaspora, and we live in that special generation where he's calling it back. How awesome. How awesome. And when you see how many people out there that are just going around in Satan's system and being part of the problem, and he's called you to be part of the solution. How awesome is that? Romans 11:26. And so all Israel will be saved, even as it has been written. Doesn't mean every person. We went over that. What it means is all 12 tribes. Ephraim is the fullness of the nations. It's not just going to be Judah. All 12 tribes will be back in the land. Read Ezekiel 40 through 48 very clearly, especially chapters 46 and 47. Each tribe will be back in the land here where they went. In the kingdom, it's not going to be just Judah. It'll be each tribe back in the land. So all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is my covenant with them when I take away the sins. Like I said, all 12 tribes coming back. Verse 28. Indeed, as regards the gospel, once hostile toward you, but as regards the election, beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the free gifts and the calling of Yahweh are unregrettable. For as you then also disobeyed Elohim, but now have obtained mercy by the disobedience of these, so also these now have disobeyed, so that they also may obtain mercy by your mercy. Let's stop judging the people out there in the Sunday churches. Let's stop judging the people out there, and let's start showing the same mercy the Father showed to us to share the truth with them. Let's start being lights in the dark world, because there's a lot of wheat, you know, grain that's ready. But are we ready for the calling? And I'm telling you, I see an awakening happening just over the last 6 months to a year that I haven't seen in all my life, and I'm not that old, I'm 43. I've seen it in the nations, I've seen it in Africa, I've seen it in Asia, and I'm even seeing it in the U.S. I'm seeing an awakening. I'm seeing people tell me, you know something, you know, the people at the post office are asking questions. The people here are asking questions. There is an awakening coming because it's the time. It is the appointed time. And there's a job that each one of us can do individually if we just take the time to do it. Verse 33, drop down. Oh, the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of Elohim. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of Yahweh, or who became his counselor, or who first gave to him, and it will be repaid to him. Because of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Yahweh did not cast away Israel. But what a beautiful love story to his people. Although he cast them to the nations, he is gathering a remnant one by one out of the nations and bringing them back to the end time. The wheat is already started. The Father's already started to separate the wheat from the chaff. Which side do we stand on?